More about Jesus will I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. On the last, more about Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom should increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
Amen. Thankful for the love of God. Certainly thankful for his love expressed to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be here in the house of God. Good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And surely good to be where his name is honored and lifted up. Well, we want to do that indeed today. Pray for each other. Pray for the word of God as it is as the Lord gives it to us today. Church family, I see some visitors in our midst, so please, as we welcome each other, you get by and welcome our visitors as well. Let's do that right now. Amen.
If you'll return back to your seats, let's also turn to page 10. Page 10. Let's sing all three verses.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. Behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Please be seated. Once more, let's turn to 395. 395.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
On the last,
'twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony.
when the courts of heaven ring, in my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. Amen. You can be seated.
Men, please come up for the front for this morning's offering. Good morning, Metropolitan Baptist Church. It's good to be with you this morning, visitors. Announcements for today. We still need volunteers for nursery workers, prayer warriors, and door greeters. Ladies ensemble, today at 4:15, missionary Ben Hall will be speaking at tonight's service. Amanda's going away fellowship tonight, cake and ice cream. Please join us. And men's breakfast the 25th at 9 a.m. Friday night fellowship the 31st at 6:30. Sign up for food list at Welcome Center. And for all of NBC Ladies September Conference, sign up at the Welcome Center. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. And just thank you for our pastor. I pray that you be with him as he preaches your word. And Father, I pray that you bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes and often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just what I say. I'm of a special kind. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face, thorns upon his head. Blood was on that scarlet robe and stained of crimson red. But his eyes were on the crowd that day. He looked ahead in time. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine, so unworthy of such mercy. On the cross, I was on His mind. He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. Unworthy of such mercy, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He was on the cross, you were on His mind.
Turning this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'm not trying to give any kind of a disclaimer or anything, but say right up front, this is a difficult passage. Hard sayings from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you understand. As we do stand together, reverence to the Word of God, please. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my Father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, let the dead bury their dead. Wow. Father, we bow before You. We're asking You for Your help today as we look into this passage. We need Your direction. We need Your understanding. Certainly, Father, we'd ask that You would give the liberty, the freedom to declare and to preach, proclaim the message that You would give the preacher today. But Lord, I also, as the preacher, pray, I beg You, Lord, not to let a single word pass over this holy desk that You would not order. Father, I pray for each one, every one in our midst here today. Pray, Father, You'd be pleased to open our understanding and to hear, to receive from You. We love You, Lord. We love You and we understand that we love You because You first loved us. And so, Father, we want to give You all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for what You would do here in this hour, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Of course, you may be seated. Brother John started with the song this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. Of course, the theme of our church through this year has been following Jesus. And the present passage is a passage that I had on a list of passages of Scripture that talk about following Jesus. I've had that list since last November, as I was planning this series of messages. And as you see, it's August and just now getting to this passage. It's a bit hard to deal with, a bit hard for us to digest. Frankly, I rejoice, I praise the Lord for every Christian that would speak up and declare, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a question. There's a question that you and I have to grapple with this. Just how far will we follow Jesus? How far are we willing to follow Jesus? Is there a place where we would draw the line concerning the level of that commitment to follow Jesus, or maybe the extent of that commitment to follow Jesus? Being a follower of Christ, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the struggles that may come, is not always easy. Huh? Figured there'd be at least an amen or two to that. It's not always easy to be what we ought to be, to live the way we ought to live, to conduct ourselves in the manner in which we ought to conduct ourselves for the glory of God. Jesus, in this passage, deals with two men who say they want to follow him. And it's rather surprising, I don't want to use the word shocking, but it's somewhat astounding how the Lord Jesus Christ answers them. He first deals with this man. I've called him the committed scribe. The committed scribe there in verses 18 and 19, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, gave commandment to depart to the other side, and in that, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, looking at verse 18 for just a moment, it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ is unimpressed by this crowd. He's not impressed. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but I think it's in the scripture, it's in the passage, so we need to take note of it. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth planet to deal with burdens, to help folks, to do for folks. How many did he heal and minister to along the way? He sought to reach people with the gospel. He was continually, beloved, meeting the needs of those who came to him. But I think you and I can understand and imagine that there were times that the constant hubbub of people that clamored around him continually had to be wearisome, had to be tiresome. Stick with me in this. In this chapter alone, he has cleansed the leper, healed a centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. In verse 16, just before our passage begins, it tells us that many that were possessed with devils and many others along the way were healed. Now we see on this occasion, at this moment in time, as the crowds gather, he commands his followers simply to leave. To go to the other side, it says. It'd be speaking of this. These events take place outside the city of Capernaum, which is on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. And so he commands his disciples, it's time to go. It's time to go. There were times, beloved, that even the human man Jesus had to rest. He would get weary. In this chapter, just a couple verses further, in verse 24, it says, let's read. Verse 23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship,
his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. This is quite a storm. The ships there on the Sea of Galilee weren't huge ships. These fishing vessels that were busy on the sea, they weren't huge ships. And a storm would have thrown one of these little ships about quite a bit. And we read here that it's described as a great tempest. But notice, he was asleep. He was asleep. He's wore out. We understand that he's God the Son, but he was also a human man. And in his humanity, he's wore out. And this time, when the crowds gathered, he ordered his disciples to get in a ship. And of course, they had this experience with the storm on the sea. It's a lesson to us, is it not? Sometimes, my first pastor used to say, he says, there's a need to come apart lest you come apart. And I'll let you think about that a while. I'll say it again. There's times you need to come apart lest you come apart. If we don't get the rest we need, even in ministry, we can lose our effectiveness. We can lose our ability to be what we ought to be for the Lord Jesus. We see this, but then we come to verse 19, and this scribe has spoken up, and we see the unbridled, unlimited commitment of this scribe in verse 19. What's he say again? This certain scribe came, said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wow. Now, this wasn't just a general statement by an anonymous scribe. The words "a certain scribe" tell us this was a particular scribe, a certain scribe. Now, the scribes of the first century were very educated men. They were the scholars, so to speak, within the Jewish religion. They were learned in the Old Testament scriptures, of course, but they were also well studied in all the historical documents of Israel's history and all that would go along with that. They were expert in the interpretation of the law of Moses. Now, the scribes were a good bit responsible for the unending, can I say it, maybe this doesn't sound, but the unending amending of the law of Moses. You see, they were the scribes, the Pharisees, the other leaders, the priests, they were always concerned about folks keeping the law of Moses. And so what they would do, they were continually coming up with lesser laws. The Talmud has much to say about this, of the laws that they felt, precepts they felt were hedging in or protecting the law of Moses. And the scribes were great. They were the politicians of the day. They were always coming up with another law for folks to keep. And it became a great burden on folks along the way to deal with this unending changing and amending to the law of Moses. Now, impressed, this man seemed to be impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, impressed with the authoritative way in which the Lord Jesus taught, and of course, his understanding of the Word of God, his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And he volunteers. He volunteers, he surrenders to become one of Jesus' followers. Well, we can't knock that. That sounds pretty good. Now, the Lord Jesus does not out and out reject him, but he certainly gives him a very stark warning here, very serious warning concerning what it would mean to follow him. You want to follow me? Well, this is what it's going to mean to follow me. In verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow. Wow. Quite a statement. I look at this and putting it into the context and the understanding of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20 seems to describe the homeless Savior. Can we have that? The homeless Savior. What's he say? I don't have a place to lay my head. Are you ready for this? Not exactly a banner advertisement here for his work. Not exactly a great advertisement for what we see in many places today is the health and wealth gospel. What's that all about? Well, there's this idea that if you claim something, you name it and claim it, and you believe that God will give it to you, and he will. The whole idea is that God doesn't want you sick or poor. Really? Wow. What does that say about Jesus? Did he have a lack of faith? That he was poor? Practiced poverty? Most all of his life. He doesn't have a home. He doesn't even have a place, as it says here, to lay his head down. Does Jesus have a problem with faith? Is he not believing good enough? No, of course not. I know I'm being facetious there. Jesus' continual example to us along the way, along with his disciples, was that we need to learn contentment in what God is doing for us. A contentment in God's provision in his care. What did the Apostle Paul wrote concerning this a couple times? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, just breaking into that passage, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read this. Speaking to Christians, we read, "Let your conversation," or your lifestyle, your manner of life, "let your conversation be without covetousness." Well, I'll tell you what, it's hard. I mean, I don't know how many times I've said to Marcia, we'll pull up to a stoplight now. "Hey, Marsh, that sure is a pretty truck over there." Boy, it's hard not to have a little bit of covetousness from time to time. And then I remind myself, I go, my old truck, it's got to that place. I got the front end. It's pretty lined up now. It always wanted to lean to the left when you went past the junkyard. But it's doing better. It's easy for us to fall into that. Need not be covetous. He says, "Be content with what things as ye have. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Where's our supply? Where is our true contentment? In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has promised, beloved, regardless of what state you're in, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake thee." No, I don't think Jesus was guilty of a problem with faith. What about the Apostle Paul? He had a problem, we believe, with his eyesight, and the scriptures record that he asked three times that the Lord might take it away. I guess Paul wasn't having enough faith, because God told him, "No, Paul," and again, this is Turner paraphrase, forgive me, "my grace is what? Sufficient for thee." What's, again, essentially the Lord's telling Paul, "I'm your sufficiency." Yes, well, enough of that. We see the Savior's provision in verse 20, the first part of that verse. God has made provision for all in his creation. What's he say? The foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. You could go down through creation. No, the Lord Jesus uses those too as examples. But throughout creation, we see that God has provided. Hopefully, when you rise in the morning, before you leave your comfortable home, you're expressing your gratitude to the Lord for His provision. But the Savior dealt with poverty, endured poverty on behalf of His creatures. He provided for His creation, but He walked in poverty for His creation, did He not? While He walked this earth, now think about this. While He walked this earth, the King of Kings lived a simple life. Jesus designates Himself here in the verse as you read it. He says, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. That designation there, Son of Man, we find it in the Gospels, and most of the time it's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about Himself. Over 80 times. This is the first time we find it in the Gospels. And it speaks of His humanity. The Son of Man, He calls Himself. The Son of Man. And it designates, it refers to His humanity. He came to do what, beloved? To lay down His life for our sin. It speaks, this title, Son of Man, speaks of His sacrifice. When we think of that and compare that title, Son of David, speaks of what? It speaks of His royalty. He's a son of David. He is indeed the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Son of David speaks of His royalty. And then the designation, Son of God, speaks of His divinity, His deity. Son of Man, His humanity. Son of David, His royalty. Son of God, His deity. Interesting. In this passage, it's very appropriately used here when Jesus speaks then of His poverty. Hath not a place to lay His head, His human head. The last time that it's used in the New Testament is very different. Very different. It's found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. There in that passage, it emphasizes here, again, as we say, very differently, His royal dignity and His authority, His great authority. Listen to these words from Revelation 14 and verse 14. It says, and I looked, John saying, and I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And notice how He's described. Having on His head a golden crown, certainly speaking of His royalty there, and in His hand a sharp sickle. Wow, I struggled with that. If this Son of Man speaks of His humanity, why is it used in such a different way here in this passage? But as I consider this is after His sacrifice. This is after He had laid down His life, after He had rose from the dead, after He had returned to His place in glory. And now at this time in Revelation chapter 14, He is returning again to establish His rule. His royalty is on display, and His authority is in action. Wow. Well, I don't know. It doesn't tell us what this scribe decided to do. He wants to be a volunteer. He wants to sign on with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would admire him for that. But Jesus gives him, and through his warning to the Lord, to this scribe, gives us this judgment, this warning, I should say. We need to take stock that our words are matched by our deeds. Or maybe I should say our deeds are matched by our words. But then in the next couple of verses, the second individual. In here, I don't know what to call this man, but the compromising disciple. The compromising disciple. In verses 21 and 22, it says, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him," and these difficult words, are they not? "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Wow. Now, at first glance, this seems to be a very reasonable request. Now, because this person's called another of his disciples, we don't know that much about him, does not mean that he was one of those 12 that Jesus had called to himself for special service. Nor does it mean that he has been a long-term follower of Christ. And in fact, Luke's gospel account of this, we'll look at a little bit more in a moment. Luke's gospel account reverses this in the sense that Jesus calls him to follow him. And then this man makes his request. Well, as we said, seems to be a reasonable request. But we do need to remember that at this time and location where they were at, a person, again, what was his request? "Let me go bury my father." Now, in the Middle East, first century, when someone died, it was quite normally the practice that you buried him the very day he died. Pretty understandable, is that not? The extreme heat of the Middle East. The Jews didn't practice embalming like the Egyptians did. And so their normal practice was to bury almost immediately. So what's this man mean? It's more likely that this man's father has not yet died. It's most likely that his father has not yet died, and he's requesting the Lord to give him leave to care for his father until his death and burial. Maybe. Now, as we look at this, Jesus, I don't know how else to say it, but it seems that Jesus is rebuking him. He rebukes him to let the dead bury their dead. Tough stuff, isn't it? Now, it's absolutely essential for you and I to not give the wrong interpretation to the Lord Jesus' statement. Jesus is in no way mocking our mourning for the dead. He's not saying that at all. We do remember that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We are mindful that when he came across that widow in the village of Nain, that the pallbearers were taking him to his tomb. But Jesus interrupted the whole process and raised him from the dead. So we have to put this in context, that Jesus is not in any way disparaging mourning or grieving for the dead. Not at all. Jesus is not rejecting this man's thoughts, his desire to care for his father. Nor is he, I don't believe, making light of this man's aged father. I just don't. We have to put things in context of the rest of the life and ministry of Christ. And be mindful here that the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing what? He's emphasizing the importance of being true to our commitment to follow Him. Huh? That when we make a commitment, I will follow thee. I have decided to follow Jesus. That we don't make that commitment lightly. No. Wow. We need to be careful. Try to word this rightly. That we need to be careful that we don't put the things of this physical temporal world above the things of the spiritual eternal world. Huh? It's tough, isn't it? Tough for me to digest. All I know is to just lay it out like the Lord Jesus gave it to us. Deal with Scripture honestly. And let the Lord deal with our hearts. He's dealing, as we said a moment ago, of not wavering in our commitment to Christ and our walk with Him. He tells this man, let the dead bury their dead. Well, what does that mean? How can the dead bury the dead? Doesn't seem to, on the surface, to make sense. But his hearers knew what he meant. We that know Christ should know what he meant. They understood that he was referring to those that weren't dead spiritually, but those that were dead, weren't dead physically, but those that were dead spiritually. Those who were still in their sins. Those who were still without life in Christ. Spiritual life. Now, evidently, there were those in this man's father's life, if I say that right, there were others that chose not to follow Jesus that could take care of this responsibility for the man. Let the dead bury their dead. Let others take care of this. Now, Jesus' message to this disciple. Now listen, very important for you and I, all of us to get. While you choose. Now what does he say? Let the dead bury the dead. Now we're going to go to the Luke passage in a moment. But Jesus' message to this disciple is, while you choose to tarry here, wait here for your father to die, souls are perishing. Huh? Souls are perishing for eternity while you want to temporarily wait for your father's death. I know it's tough. But we realize that there are few called. But those that are called to proclaim and to preach the gospel have to make tough decisions. There are others available that can see to your father's needs, sir, as he spoke to him, both now and when he dies. I have called you, Jesus says to this man, I have called you to follow me. Will you follow me or not? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account of this, let me read from Luke chapter 9 in verses 59 and 60. It gives us a little more light. And he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. He called to this man to follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus answered him, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now again, please grasp. There were times that the Lord Jesus Christ put a very, very sharp point on things. He wanted this disciple and everyone else that was in earshot to get the message. Following me is going to cost you. As he told a scribe a moment ago, this creation is provided for. I've provided for the needs of my creation, but I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you willing to pay the same price? What did he say in a previous message that we looked at? The word is, take up your cross daily and follow me. What was a cross a symbol of? Death. Are you willing and ready to die for me? You say, well, why would Jesus ask such a thing? He had every right to ask such a thing. He was not only asked to do such, he laid down his life for you and I. Amen. He did shed his blood. He was the sacrifice for our sins. He had every right to ask for an undivided commitment to follow him. Oh my, I was thinking about this and praying about this. Lord, I don't know if I want to preach this. I like people to like me. I don't want to make anybody mad at me. Then I started thinking about, first of all, it's a different world we're living in as far as communication and travel. I mean, you can get a message of someone passing away in the family and be there before supper. If it happens on the other side of the planet, you could be there in less time than it would have taken to get from Jericho to Jerusalem in the first century. We understand it's a different world we live in. But I'm mindful of how many missionaries pack their bags and kiss their families goodbye, not knowing if they'd ever see mother or father again. Not knowing if they'd ever again step on the soil of home. But they heard that call to their hearts. I must follow. I must follow. There's the countless multitudes that are perishing without hope, without Christ. You've heard me mention this so many times, and it comes to mind once again that the early Moravian missionaries, it said they packed their belongings in their casket as they prepared to leave for the mission field. That's a message, isn't it? They're thinking, I'm not coming back. What's the message for you and I here in Fort Worth, Texas? Title of the message is, how far will we follow Jesus? I'm afraid, beloved, we've come to a day where Christianity is a Christianity of convenience. As long as we're comfortable, as long as we feel good, this Christianity thing's fine. But if it begins to cost me with family, costs me with friends, maybe costs me on the job, we start reevaluating this thing. Is it really worth it? Modern Christianity, we can hardly get folks out to church. And then if you happen to preach past noon, what preacher? I used to hear this all the time. You folks are wonderful, of course. I do want to get out the door. I used to hear this years ago in a far, far away land. Well, the preacher went over today. I remember a deacon from another church came to me one time and he said, "Our pastor's always going over on Sunday." And I said, "What do you mean?" Because I wasn't telling him what time I quit preaching. He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, every week it's 10 after 12 and he's still preaching." And I says, "Well, I don't know. What if it's 7 after 12, the Holy Spirit had a message for you?" I never did see that man again. Huh? I was so thankful the folks in that little old country church put up with me for all those years. And I had one man, he sat right down front here. And his word to me was, "Preacher, we need to start on time and quit when the Holy Spirit says so." Amen. Well, I liked him sitting down there. That was good. If I got to looking at somebody with an ollie face, I'd look over to him. He was with me. How far will we go with Jesus? How far will we go? Can we say to Jesus, "I will follow you, but," and plug in our requirements there? You say, "Well, of course not, preacher. Of course not." How about this? This is a little more stark. "I will follow you, Lord, but." Huh? Don't we dare call him Lord and then give him prerequisites of our commitment to him. I want to close with this. The Lord loves us. He loves us. He loved us enough to lay down his life for us. And whether it was those missionaries that said their goodbyes to their families for the last time, or you and I here today, our commitment to follow, in this commitment to follow Jesus, we cannot lose. God is never going to do anything for us that is not right. You notice I didn't plug in good. He is good. He's always good. But some things don't seem good. Some things might not seem pleasant. But it does not mean that it isn't God's perfect will for you and I. Huh? What would we be willing to sacrifice to see folks saved? Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? It's still morning for a couple minutes. Are you saved? If you say, "Well, yeah, preacher, I'm saved." Well, then, beloved, you know where you're going to spend eternity. Right? You take your last breath here. Where's your next breath going to be? You breathe this, whatever's left of the oxygen here in the city. The very next breath will be celestial air. Huh? We close our eyes here to this old world and we open them in glory and we behold the wonders of God's paradise for us. We can't lose. You see, we can serve God with a liberty. Do I dare say, as we would read the life of the Apostle Paul here, almost, I'm going to use this word carefully, and I'll explain, almost a carelessness. I don't mean without care. What I mean is without care of what is going to happen. Because regardless of what happens, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll follow Him. Amen. What do we say? Whithersoever thou goest. Oh my. Yes, indeed. We mustn't take this commitment to follow Christ lightly. But we can take it with the assurance that He will never lead us wrong. Friend, if you're here today, oh my, if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what do you mean? What I mean is you don't have that peace, that confidence of where you're going to spend eternity. I commend Jesus to you. Oh my, He is a wonderful Savior. I'm so thankful that He loves me, that He loves you. You can commit yourself to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. I commend Him to you. I commend Him to you. Believe. Believe on Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You today for our Savior. Lord, indeed, as many of His disciples, many of His followers came to realize some things He taught were hard sayings, sometimes hard for us in our humanity and our humanness to be able to easily understand. But Lord, we do understand this. We do know this. That Your love for us is a perfect love. Your care for us is a perfect care. And so, Father, we can with peace, we can with a readiness of heart and soul commit ourselves to You. Follow You with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, and all our strength. Lord, thank You. Thank You for all that You are, all that You've done, all that You continue to do in our lives and for us. Lord, I pray for anyone within these walls today, any question, any doubt of their salvation, please, Lord, hold up Your Son before their heart, before their eyes. Might they put their faith, their trust, even now, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 351.
Amen. As we sing, please obey the Lord. Please do what He'd have you to do. Please, if He's speaking to your heart, just obey Him. These altars are open. You can join these ones. Whatever God had put on your heart, please deal with that, whatever it might be. We ask it for God's glory and for Your good as we sing.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Lord bless you.
Let's sing our chorus as we dismiss Constantly Abiding. It's page 190 if you need the words in your book. Just the chorus.
Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers oh so kind. I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
You're dismissed.